So, well, good morning, everybody, and we're into part 9 of Salvation is Not by Association. And the subtitle today is The Full Counsel of God. So, as I say, this is part 9, and we've been looking at how obedience to the Holy Scriptures brings about salvation deliverance, haven't we? Just to be completely upfront, yeah, nothing else does. Nothing else does but obedience. So obedience gives us deliverance now in this life and in the age to come. So it's really key for us to know and understand that. Just where obedience sits in terms of God's priorities in the Scriptures. And we're going to see it today again. And we've also seen that some associations don't give us that, despite what so many people think. Yeah. So other than our association with the Lord and what he taught, there is no deliverance, no genuine deliverance without that continued obedience to the Lord, right? And I remember last week we saw a guy being delivered by Jesus from that debilitating disease at the Pool of Bethesda. Remember, he was there for 38 years he had that disease, yeah? 38 years, and Jesus spoke the healing right into that man's life, despite how long he had been in that debilitating disease. The pallet, remember he asked him to pick up his pallet. His pallet wasn't even cold from lying on it before the guys around the pool, that whole system, if you remember, that trap system of the pool, started coming down on top of him. We've got to watch out for that in all of our lives. Yeah. People who see the deliverance in our lives, but try and shut us down because of that deliverance. And if you haven't seen it, it's on its way. Yeah, it's just the way life is. But what did Jesus do in that situation? He demanded obedience. Yeah? But obedience to what truth? And that's what's key to us. Because we've got a lot of people who are obedient to a lot of different things. You ever seen a Buddhist priest? They're more obedient than possibly most people in life are. Yeah? But we've got to be continually focused on what truth and truths we're being obedient to. And that's going to be key for us to see today. And we're going to be really focusing on it in the coming weeks. But he said to that man, what did he say? He said, get up and pick up. Remember that? Get up and pick up. He demanded the guy's obedience. But what we often miss about Jesus is he demanded continual obedience from people. And not a one-time obedient act. Yeah? He told the man, go and continue in obedience. He said, go and sin no more. Guess what? That is continual obedience to his words. Yeah? So it's not a one-off thing. And I think so often we're surrounded by religious systems that tell us we can get deliverance, we can get salvation by doing a one-off act and then basically live whatever way we want. That is not the words of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that is not what the Scriptures are telling us and crying out to us. But so often that's what we hear being promoted in the churches of this age. Yeah, and we're going to focus on that today. But what did he say to the guy? Go and sin no more. Sin was at the central focus of Jesus, was that people continue in obedience to him and don't sin. Yeah, that's lost now, if you haven't figured it out. We're going to see that today, just how lost that is. Yeah, in what we're surrounded with. But he did it with a woman caught in adultery, remember that? He told her to go and sin no more. He demanded continual obedience. Remember when he met the young rich ruler? What did he do to him? He demanded obedience. But not a one-off act. Not empty your bank account one day. No, you've got to follow me. You've got to continue in that mindset of obedience to not sinning. Yeah? It's really key that we understand that. And he said it again to the guy at the Pool of Bethesda. Guess what? It's available for us to do that. Yeah? No matter what we hear, no matter what we're told by all the people and religious people around us, we can do that. It's absolutely key, because is he asking us to do the impossible? No, he's not. But I can tell you this, it is impossible without him. Yeah? Well, you try cutting him out of the picture and you will not do it. And we're testimony to that all around us. Because that's exactly what has happened in the religious world today. They have cut him out. And we're going to see it today right in the scriptures and by some people I'm going to quote here. Yeah. But there's a clue there for us, isn't it? How we're to do it. He doesn't leave us at a loose end. Oh, just get on with it. No. He gives us the instruction and gives us the instructions to be obedient to. And how we are going to receive the grace that it's going to take in order for us to live in his obedience, right? But today, we've been told on virtually every street, church corner, you will have salvation if you do just one thing one time. Do you realize that's what we're confronted with? And that's a lie. They will not receive deliverance by doing that. And we're going to see that just how much of a lie that is, and something Jesus and all the apostles never taught or even alluded to. There's a clue there. Yeah, a clue for all of us. It's a lie. Yeah, it's a lie. So, as I said earlier, the subtitle today is The Full Counsel of God. So, if salvation is not by association, it's by what then? Because that should be the question we should all be asking. If it's not by association, what's it by? How do we appropriate this salvation into our lives now and in the age to come? So this session is really going to highlight the mess Christianity is in. If you haven't figured it out yet, it's a mess. And we'll see it later in a session, what is influencing so-called Christianity to be in that mess, yeah, and the massive implications of it all. There are massive implications to it, but we undermine it, we dilute it, we live with it, we give it time. He never did, and we shouldn't either. Now, when you look out there in the world, Christian or otherwise, you find a whole pile of confusion on this whole subject. And we're all testimony to that. The confusion we were in before the Lord opened our eyes to the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God and all of the truth surrounding that gospel of the kingdom. But Lord willing, by the end of this series, we'll have dispelled all the confusion for everybody concerning salvation, deliverance. Yeah, because that's what salvation is. It's deliverance from sin in the here and now, and deliverance from the second death in the kingdom to come. Because all of us actually know what the Lord said and the apostles said, yeah, that we are to do. Yeah, that's a word, short word, deal. But boy, has that been forgotten? Yeah, now you can do virtually anything you like, because God will love you unconditionally, and you get off with sin. Yeah, no, you don't. And we'll see it as we go through this in the weeks to come. I think back again to that guy last week, yeah, guy by the pool. He tried to confuse the whole issue. Remember that when Jesus walked up to him and said, hey, do you want some healing? 38 years. Do you fancy getting out of that horizontal position you've been in? Yeah. That pallet that's wearing out because you've been lying on it so long. And then Jesus turned around and spoke the healing deliverance into existence for the guy. He said, shut up, get up, and pick up. Now, he didn't actually say shut up, but the mere fact that he took over the conversation, yeah, saying, okay, I'm sick of hearing about your reasons for not being healed. Here's the healing deliverance for you. Get up and pick up. Fantastic. And do you notice that word up? That's a word Jesus really loves. You know, he doesn't use down very much. Yeah. He wants us to pick ourselves up and get moving into his will. Yeah. And do whatever it takes to be obedient to his words, and we're going to see that today. So the things of God are in their least common denominator simple. They're simple. I mean, look what Jesus did. Hey, get up and pick up. It wasn't a big equation. It wasn't a big religious ritual he had to go through to get his total deliverance. Yeah? And God wants us to get it. Yeah, he wants us to get the message. And we're going to see today just how confusing the religious systems of this world have made the message, when the message is actually simple. He doesn't want ambiguity brought into the whole discussion. Oh, well, yeah, you see that obedience as being important, but what about this? Yeah, and we have a 2-hour discussion on what they think. We're not interested. He often just declares life or death. Do you see that through the scriptures? You read it all the time. You just start reading through Deuteronomy and just see how many times you read life and death. Hey, you go this way, you get life. Oh, you decided to go the other way, you get death. Is that simple? It's really simple. It's your decision, your choice. God tells us, hey, here's 2 choices for you. You decide. Yeah, and that's so often what he does with us in the scriptures. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Because God wants us to get smart, doesn't he? Here's a verse that's really familiar to us all. But what might not be so familiar is the actual context of this verse. Yeah, here's the verse. Now, you may have re-terrorized this verse. You may have memorized it. I know I did many years ago, memorized this verse. But I don't think I was fully aware of the context, and we're going to see the context today. 2 Corinthians 2:11. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So whenever we read "so that," it immediately connotes purpose. There's a purpose. That's what it does. So when we read "so that," hey, I've got to put my ears on, because there's a purpose behind this. Yeah. But you see there, Satan wants to take advantage of us. Did you catch that? He wants to take advantage of us. And we're going to see how he does that over the weeks to come. Now, as I say, we often have read that verse possibly before without taking into account its context. And for many of us, as I say, it was a memorized piece of the scriptures, a retemery. So I want to really focus on us not being ignorant of Satan's schemes. Yeah. It's not given enough attention. His schemes are not given enough attention. We're going to be giving them attention. We're going to be shining the light on the darkness. Yeah. So we know exactly what we need to do. And we'll be covering that soon in this series. So we've got to get rid of our ignorance, don't we? In other words, we've got to get smart. And we have to be people Satan doesn't get advantage of. We're going to see how he does that and how he is doing that to so many people, how he's taking advantage of them. Now, the context of this specific verse here is actually all about the forgiveness and restoration of a man who's actually depicted, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're not going to do that, but read it when you get home, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's all about this guy. And this guy had been excommunicated for his sexual sin in the assembly. That's what this verse is all about, yeah, in its context, when it was written. Now, Paul is warning the church at Corinth, right? He's saying to them, you better not add more sorrow to this guy, but rather rejoice in that he has repented. That's what this verse is all about. The church at Corinth was at risk of bringing more sorrow into the guy's life because of his sin, rather than rejoicing in his repentance, which is always instigated by God. Yeah. It's not how great this guy was or anybody else. It's what God did. Let's read verses 6 to 10. before we move on today onto the main subjects. But I wanted to cover this because I was going to use that verse and I thought, well, what is the context of that verse? And I'd forgotten what the context was. Interesting, God's timing, isn't it? And what he really wants to reinforce in our lives. Here's some reinforcement for us, particularly today. Yeah, verse 6. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment. Now, what he's referring to is the process of Matthew 18. Yeah? Is that familiar to any of us? You bet it is. It's Matthew 18. That's what he's referring to as being the punishment. So, sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. So this guy was excommunicated. The punishment of Matthew 18 has happened. And verse 7, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So he's warning the church at Corinth, you better not do this. Yeah. Now we're running up to verse 11 here. Don't forget that. Yeah, this is a context of what he's talking about. Verse 8. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Wow. Verse 9. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test. Whether you are what? Obedient. Whether you are obedient in all things. Confronting the church at Corinth, don't you dare bring more sorrow into this guy's life. Verse 10. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. This is an apostle. Yeah. This is the apostle, Paul. I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Wow. Guess what the next verse is? Yeah? Verse 11. So that, this is the reason for all that forgiveness, for all that love, is so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan. Isn't that an interesting context? Now open up your eyes to, man, this is important. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. I would suggest, going by the context, one of his schemes is to do just that. Fantastic. So I wanted to point that out because we really have to get smart about Satan's schemes. Right, and that's what we're going to be doing over the weeks to come. Never forget the context of that verse 11, what it's talking about as we move on. Because Satan can try and get an advantage in this type of situation, and we cannot allow him to. Because the shocking thing will be for us who is often behind Satan's schemes. That's going to be a bit of a shock for us when we look at it from the scriptures. Who they actually are. Yeah, and they might not be who you expect. So get ready for a shock. Yeah, we're used to shocks in our assembly. I would suggest now, moving forward, I'm going to challenge you on something in a minute, that most people don't know how to receive salvation deliverance. Just ask them. That's an easy way. Ask your family. Ask your parents. Ask your relations. Hey, I'm really interested in what you have or what you think about Jesus and all this salvation. What do you think it's about? Get ready for some answers. Yeah. Answers that'll be really challenging for you to listen to for the most part. And I want you to ask this question this week. And I think we should all do this. You can just pick one person. One very fortunate person that you get to talk the scriptures to. And if it's Christian, great. If it's not a Christian, just as great. But ask them this question. What do I need to do to receive Christ's salvation? Period. Don't go into all a whole pile of spiel and start quoting verses or anything else. Just ask them that. really simple question, right? And get ready for some blank stares. You know what I mean? No matter who you ask. Get ready for the crickets. You ever heard the crickets? Whoa, what are you on about? Yeah. And if you feel uncomfortable asking that question, just say, oh, I'm just really interested. I'm really inquisitive. I'm doing a little project. Yeah. And just want to really know what you... And you know, when you get the answer, write it down. And we'll review them next week. See what we came up with. Yeah. I'm going to go through in a minute just some of the answers you might hear. Yeah. I'm going to be quoting some people here, well-known theologians. How often have I ever done that? Zero. I never quote these guys. Yeah, but I'm going to quote, there's going to be three quotes here, yeah, which are really interesting and actually true. Great insight into where we are today. The mess that we're in today. Yeah, these guys have pretty much nailed some of the mess that we're in, and I think they've communicated it really well. Over decades, I'm not quoting these guys from 2015, yeah, these guys go back decades. So we've been in this mess for generations, yeah. Virtually from the time Jesus Christ left, yeah, in this mess since even the Apostle Paul left. Now, they didn't leave to go anywhere, they're in the ground dead, but from the time they died, even before they died. Remember we looked at Galatians a couple of weeks ago? Before he even died, they're on to another gospel. Yeah? And that's the mess we're in today. But these quotes are really interesting. Now, as I say, I seldom use quotes. But when I read these, I thought to myself, hey, these really highlight the scale of the problem. Yeah? I want you to catch this. The scale of the problem. Because I don't think we do. I think we get very complacent with our knowledge of the scriptures. I really do. And I want to get us out of that complacency. Yeah. And realize what the Lord has done in each one of our lives to reveal this stuff to us. So as I read these quotes about the absence of the subject of the kingdom of God. Did you catch that? The absence of the subject of the kingdom of God. That's what these quotes are about. And the absence is not out in the world. It's in mainstream Christianity. I want you to compare it to where we are today in the religious systems of this age. Do that as we read the quote. Just be churning it in your mind. Oh yeah, that's true. Now, are you ready now? Have you got your seatbelt on? Because this is going to be pretty shocking to us all, right? When you hear these quotes, because they're so true, yeah, and they convey to us the mess we're in today. These are guys who are in it all, in the middle of it, and even they, these particular instances, are seeing the mess and are starting to understand the mess. Starting the quote now. Ready? During the past 16 years, I can recollect only two occasions on which I have heard sermons specifically devoted to the theme of the kingdom of God. I find this silence rather surprising because it is universally agreed by New Testament scholars that the central theme of the Gospels and of the teachings of Jesus was the kingdom of God. This phrase was used by Jesus more than any other. Continuing on, one would expect that the modern preacher who is trying to bring... One would expect that the modern preacher who is trying to bring the message of Jesus to his congregation would have much to say about this subject. And he goes on to say, in fact, my experience has been the opposite, and I have rarely heard about it. Now, remember back to session two, I said the main aim of Satan was what? It was to ensure that the called people of God never entered into the kingdom. So let me ask you, what are the chances of these called people ever getting into the kingdom if they never hear about it? You getting a cash? I'd put a bet on that. If we were gambling people, but we're not. Yeah. So after reading that quote, what do you think the chances of anybody getting into the kingdom are? Zero. That's the chance of getting into the kingdom. They're not even hearing about the kingdom. I'm not even talking about what they've got to do to get into the kingdom. I'm not even going there. I'm just the subject of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Silence. Now listen up to the next quote. I'm going to try and get through this one. So, modern scholarship is quite unanimous in my opinion. This is a quote now, right? Modern scholarship is quite unanimous in the opinion that the kingdom of God was the central message of Jesus. Do you hear what he said? This is the central message of Jesus we're talking about. Not some ancillary subject. I'm getting off here now. I've got to keep reading. If this is true, back to the quote again. If this is true, and I know of no reason to dispute it, I cannot help wondering out loud why I haven't heard more about it in the 30 years I have been a Christian. I certainly have read about it enough in the Bible. Matthew mentions the kingdom 52 times. Mark 19 times, Luke 44 times, and John 4 times. But I honestly cannot remember any pastor whose ministry I've been under actually preaching a sermon on the kingdom of God. As I rummaged through my own sermon battle, I now realize that I myself have never preached a sermon on it. And then he asks the question, where has the kingdom been? You get a feel for the mess we're in. Yeah. But what a great question. Where has the kingdom been? I'll tell you where it's been. It's been hidden by the satanic religious systems of this age. That's where it's been. And continues to be hidden by the satanic religious systems of this age. You see why I can't stand complacency towards these people? Yeah? And I'm going to give you the reason why complacency might edge into our lives. And so often it's because of the language they use. We're going to see that. I think we're going to see that. I'm running out of time here. Because that's clearly depicted in the scriptures, and we'll see it certainly before we finish this series. You'll have absolutely no doubt who is behind this deceit and the tools Satan uses to cover up the kingdom of God. And boy, has he accomplished that. And accomplish it, he sure has. Here's another quote. Last one. Let me ask, this is a quote now. Let me ask, when is the last time you heard a sermon on the kingdom of God? That question is not to you guys, right? But he's posing the question. Frankly, I'd be hard put to recall ever having heard a solid exposition of this theme. How do we square up this silence with the widely accepted fact that the kingdom of God dominated our Lord's thought and ministry? My experience is not uncommon. I've checked this out with my colleagues. Of course, they readily agree. They've often heard sermons on bits and pieces of Jesus' parables. But as for a solid sermon on the nature of the kingdom of God as Jesus taught it, upon reflection, they too began to express surprise that it is the rare pastor who tackles the subject. End of quote. Wow. So, the truth concerning the kingdom of God has been almost totally lost. Where does that leave us? Never mind the truth about the dead being dead. Yeah, I'm not even going there. Never mind the truth about the Lord's current office as our high priest. Yeah, and his work as our high priest. I'm not going there either. I'm just focused on the kingdom of God. Yeah. It's a total mess out there, if you haven't figured that out yet. A total mess. Because you know how we get deliverance? By being obedient to the Lord's teaching on the kingdom of God and our entrance into that kingdom. Now, if you go onto our website, there's virtually nothing else on there but teachings on the kingdom of God and related subjects. And that's exactly the way it should be. And that's exactly the way it will continue to be. Yeah? Because that's a central subject of the Lord. And that should be what we're talking about. So in this series, we're going to hear about what should be the answers you hear when you ask that earlier question that I mentioned. Yeah? What do I need to do to receive Christ's salvation? Yeah. Now, wouldn't you think that those promoting that the salvation that Jesus Christ promoted would be using similar vocabulary to him, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think so? So, let me just go through some of the answers quickly that you may well hear from people when you ask them this question. And as we go through these possible answers we may hear, compare it to the vocabulary used by Jesus and the apostles. Yeah. So just listen carefully to the answers we may get. And once we do that, that'll be us, because I've run totally out of time. And I say, if you feel uncomfortable about asking the question, just soften it up a bit. Don't make it a big, you know, confrontation. Oh, hey, I want to hear about your idea. You know, you don't need to talk to people like that. Just say, excuse me, I'm just really interested in what you think about this. And then listen up. So I thought about this and I put down some common answers you may well hear. Yeah? And this will round us off for the day. So these are the kind of answers I think we might hear, if we're lucky. Yeah? You have to believe that Jesus died for your sins. You have to let Jesus into your heart. Have you heard some of these? Yeah. Or you have to repent of your sins. Or you have to believe he died on the cross for you and submit your life to him. Here's another one. You have to stop sinning and live in love. I'll be really surprised if you hear that. Or you have to continue to ask for the forgiveness for your sins. Or you have to believe in Jesus being raised from the dead. You have to, you know, you really got to believe in his resurrection. Yeah. Oh, here's one. You have to be born again and then speak in tongues. Does this ring any bells for any of us? I used to talk this way. I think most of us did. I don't think I was alone in that. Now, what did I ask you to do when we were talking about this? To think back to the vocabulary that Jesus used and the apostles used for salvation deliverance, yeah? Or you have to confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Know that off by heart. Last one. Or you have to make him Lord in your life one time. then you're saved no matter what you do or how you live your life from then on. It's going to be really interesting to write down these answers you get. I'm really looking forward to hearing that. But any of these sound familiar? And what many of these depict is the concept today that once saved, always saved. Or you might see it written down as O-S-A-S. Saw that the other day and I think, what the heck's that? Oh, once saved, always saved. But this is what we're surrounded by. Yeah, we're surrounded by this terminology. And we also would have to understand the context these phrases are being used in, because some of that terminology is used by Jesus, is used by the apostles, but not in the context that people often use it. So we've got to be really careful. Because that's the language that people often use. And that's when we let our guard down. Because I was going into the temptation of Christ by the devil, and we'll be going into that next week. And there's some real learning in there for us, and we'll see it. Because it's often biblical terminology that Satan uses to defeat us. Yeah, it really is. That's how Satan so often gets advantage of us. He tricks us through people. He reflects and echoes the language of the scriptures to deceive us, but never in their proper and correct context. That's going to be key. That's one of Satan's biggest schemes that we cannot be ignorant of. So next week, you know where we're heading. Matthew 4. Yeah, the great temptation of Jesus Christ. Amen?